I've mentioned several times today the sense of longing that we have in this world. We're described as living as pilgrims in this world and traveling to a celestial city. This psalm describes part of that longing as coming from the fact that we face, we live in a world that shows contempt to God and contempt to believers. Our souls have had their fill of scoffing and contempt. And so we lift our eyes to the Lord. With that attitude, I pray that you would hear God's word from Nehemiah chapter 4. Today I'll read verses 1 through 6. Please listen as I read God's word. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?" Now, Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall." Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads, and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity, and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you. For they have provoked you to anger before the builders. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. The passage I preached from last week had a list of all of the names of those who were participating and working on the wall. Nehemiah now goes on to describe the opposition that they faced. When the rulers of the local nations heard that the Jews were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, they got angry, very angry. This passage describes an incredibly dangerous situation for the Jews. The enemy nations surrounding Jerusalem came and threatened to attack and threatened to tear down what they had built. Nehemiah responded by crying out to the Lord in prayer. In fact, the way he wrote these words has an immediacy about it, an urgency about it. It's written in the first person. And after he records what the enemies had said, he, in the first person, writes this prayer down. Now, they didn't have Twitter or Facebook in their days, but that's what it feels like, that right in the midst of the opposition, that Nehemiah records his prayer to God. It gives that sense of urgency, and it helps you to understand the danger that they faced. They were surrounded and, in a sense, cut off. So Nehemiah prayed to God. He prayed, asking God to vindicate or to rise up in his power and to show favor to his people, to show honor to his own name and to vindicate his people. It's that prayer of Nehemiah that I want to lay before you this morning. My purpose is to consider how we live and walk in a community and in a culture that does indeed show contempt against God. It shows no understanding and even ridicules the things of God. How are we to live in this type of atmosphere? Following Nehemiah, I pray that you would find that when you are threatened, when the ungodly threaten God's own work, that you do not accept their evaluation of you or of God's kingdom, but instead that you would look to Christ for vindication. I'm going to begin by looking at what the enemy said, at their mockery. If you look down to verse 7, you'll find that there were actually four different nations that allied themselves together against Judah. It lists there Samaria, Ammon, Arabia, and Ashdod. Now, you could also go and look at a map of the ancient world, and you would find that these countries are roughly placed around Judah. In other words, they surround the country, and they come together around the capital city in order to threaten what they were doing there. That alliance effectively cut off Judah. They set up something of an embargo, we might call it today. What's more, it seems as if those armies actually did come into Judah. They were within speaking range of the city of Jerusalem, so that what they said was not only heard by the armies that surrounded the city, but by the people inside the city as well. Now, today, the United States maintains something of a buffer around our sovereign territory, right? We have a certain amount of airspace that we protect. And even the borders that reach out into the ocean, we maintain a sovereignty over those seas that we claim out to 12 miles beyond our borders. But these enemies not only crossed the border, but they came right in to Judah to surround Jerusalem. They were there to see what was happening, and they were there to try to threaten and bring to an end what they were building. That opposition included not just soldiers, but influential leaders too. Once again, we come to this character, Sanballat of Samaria. He is the godfather, so to speak, of the opposition. He is the one who is orchestrating all of this opposition against him. And he gathers together his cronies as well. It lists here Tobiah of Ammon. What's striking about this is that Sanballat and Tobiah, as leaders, would have been informed about the legal right that Nehemiah brought to rebuild. He came with letters from the king of Persia, and the king of Persia was the one who was over Samaria and Ammon and Ashdod and all of those smaller states. And the king of Persia said, "You may go and you may rebuild. You do so on my authority." The king Artaxerxes also sent soldiers and letters and supplies with Nehemiah so that he could do that. And Sanballat Tobiah knew that. And yet, they act in opposition to Nehemiah and opposition to what God would have them to do. So now look at what they said. You have to smile just a little bit, because this is just old school trash talking that's going on, isn't it? But while you smile, remember just how dangerous of a situation this is. These are not high-paid basketball players that are bumping chests and blowing hot air to get position and get in the other guy's heads. These are soldiers. They're there to do harm. They're there to kill and to destroy. So their trash talking is trash talking. It is threatening, but it is backed up with an army right behind them. What are these feeble Jews doing? Isn't that a nice way to encourage your own soldiers and to demoralize the enemy? Look at how weak they are. their weapons are old-fashioned. They don't have any of the best stuff like we have. Look at how feeble they are. Do they think that they're going to fortify themselves here? They're trying to gather together the rubble and pile it up as if that could keep us out. Will they offer sacrifices? As if to say, they aren't strong enough to defend themselves. They got to pray to their gods. Well, guess what? You don't even have a prayer against us. And then Tobiah joins in the act. Look at what they're building. Even if a little fox jumped on it, it would knock it over. That's where I smile especially. That's the trash talking that Tobiah brings. It's as if he says, you guys are pathetic. Your mother was a hamster. just pathetic. Well, I'm reminded of a different scene. I'm actually reminded of a scene from Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. In Pilgrim's Progress, the enemy comes against Christian. The enemy whose name is Apollyon, the destroyer, the one who comes and is wreathed in flames and comes with real weapons. But first he comes with the weapons of words. This is like what the Samaritans and Sanballat and Tobiah brought first. They came with weapons of words. And in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, Apollyon trash talks Christian. You're a traitor, he says. You're a traitor to me. You're my citizen. What are you doing out here? You're rebelling against me. And just look at the master that you've chosen. The master that you've chosen doesn't care for his people. They're dying left and right. Your master is vindictive and doesn't care for his people. Why don't you come back to me? I'll take care of you. But Christian would have none of it. He would not listen to the threats of the destroyer. And so Apollyon stops his threats and comes at him with his weapons. The strategy of ridicule and of threatening is still a strategy that the enemy uses today. We see it today in a variety of fashions. We live in a world where there is a new sexual ethic and a politics of identity that is clamoring and shouting down every opposing worldview. And it uses the threats and the ridicule of those who claim to be intellectual or powerful to show disdain of anyone who would rise against them. Let me read you just one example of this, and this is a glaring example. This comes from Richard Dawkins' book, The God Delusion. In it he says, the God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. Jealous and proud of it. A petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak. A vindictive, bloodthirsty, ethnic cleanser. A misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully. As I say, a glaring example of a highly educated man, a man who is very powerful, a man who uses his position to threaten and to ridicule those of opposing viewpoints, and to ridicule especially the Christian worldview. That is a glaring example. I would suggest that you face more subtle examples of this type of ridicule. Consider the new sexual ethic that you face as a young person. You may face disdain from those who look at you as a Christian and say that sexuality is reserved for marriage, for a man and a woman in marriage, and you might get people who laugh at you, who sneer at you, who show disdain because you won't sleep with them or because of your view of homosexuality. How backward and how repressive you are. That's the terms that are often used. Or think of the new identity politics. You may face being labeled as intolerant. You may be labeled as a bigot. You may have lawsuits brought against you for not adopting the new sexual or identity politics. That leads us to the question, how then should we live in this world? And Nehemiah gives an example to us that is very important today. Nehemiah responded in prayer. Nehemiah's prayer, first of all, looked to God for vindication. I don't know about you, but when there's this type of trash talking that goes on, there's something in me that just triggers. My blood pressure starts to boil. And my tendency is to want to answer back the way that I'm being talked to. So I want to respond with harsh words, and I want to talk about how stupid or pathetic other people are. I want to respond in kind. But Nehemiah didn't do that. Instead of answering Sanballat, he took the offense directly to God. And he cried out to him, looking for vindication from God. This is not to say that you should never answer the fool. I use that term specifically because that's what King Solomon says in Proverbs. In Proverbs, Solomon says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him." But then Solomon goes on to say, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." In other words, there are times and there are situations where God puts you in a position to silence the scorner. But there are also times when engaging in that argument, when descending into the trash talking, only gives vent to your frustration and makes you to be a fool as well. One of my pastors growing up, Bob McFarland, says, "Never wrestle with a pig. You'll just get covered in filth, and the pig loves it." Never wrestle with a pig. In this case, Nehemiah did not rise to take Sanballat's bait. And that was something of bait, wasn't it? Think of what would have happened if Nehemiah lost his anger and that was then translated to all the people around, and all of a sudden you have not just trash talking going on, but open warfare taking place. Sanballat could have trotted back to Persia and said, "King Artaxerxes, look at these Jews. I told you they were troublemakers." And so Nehemiah doesn't rise to take that debate, that bait. He does not answer the fool according to his folly. Instead, he looks to God for vindication. He earnestly and urgently prayed to God and sought vindication from him. And that action is quite revealing. One of the things that it reveals is that Nehemiah was more interested in God's assessment of his work than he was in the assessment of the world around. Remember that Nehemiah has been convinced by God Himself about the work that he was to do. He was convinced that it was God's purpose that the wall would be rebuilt. So, what did it matter to him what Sanballat and Tobiah had to say about his work? In a sense, it didn't really matter, did it? These bullies come and they ridiculed his work, but Nehemiah had oriented himself to do the work of the kingdom and to do his work with a view to honoring God, not honoring men. I hope you recognize even that language as well. That's what Paul says, that whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. Do your work as if pleasing God, not as pleasing men. This is what Nehemiah set about to do. In his prayer, he makes it very clear that he was more interested in God's assessment rather than the assessment of men. And so he prayed, and he kept on building. He wasn't dissuaded from what he was set out to do. This also reveals that Nehemiah was more interested in God's honor than he was interested in his own honor. Nehemiah did acknowledge that what the enemy said was directed at him and all of the people of God. There was reproach that came upon the Jews. But when Nehemiah asked God to hear these mocking words, he did so not seeking revenge for his own honor, but because he understood that when the enemies ridiculed the Jews, they were actually ridiculing God. This rises out of his understanding of who he was and an understanding of God's covenant with the Jewish people. Out of the covenant, we have the language that comes, God saying, I will be your God, and you will be my people. So, when Sanballat and Tobiah came and talked trash against the Jews, Nehemiah rightly argued that they were ridiculing God. That's why Nehemiah could speak of their mocking as sin. He could pray in verse 5, do not cover their iniquity, and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you. Why? For they have provoked you to anger before the builders. They have provoked you. He was conscious of the honor of God in the midst of an unbelieving world. Let's take Nehemiah's reaction and draw it close to us. For we do indeed live in a world that is hostile and seemingly increasingly hostile to the Christian faith. Nehemiah's prayer and his underlying convictions provide an example for us today. I've already warned that you face a variety of opposition from unbelievers around you. So let's consider how you'll respond. I will give you two encouragements from this. And they will follow Nehemiah. As I said earlier, there are times and there are places to speak and to silence and to answer the fool. But Nehemiah's example in this passage highlights answer not the fool and to pray. There are two prayers here that I would encourage on you that come from Nehemiah. First, pray seeking vindication from God. The fact of the matter is that you belong to Christ. You belong to Him. You are a child of His. He has claimed you to belong to Himself. Paul says in Ephesians that God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is who you are in Christ. That means that your identity is not defined by the world around you. Your identity is defined by God. His opinion is what matters most. One way that the enemy attacks is to use taunts, to use peer pressures, to use ridicule, to try to get you to bump off your convictions, to be embarrassed about those. He tries to cause you to swerve away from serving Christ by tempting you to be embarrassed about your convictions. All of that comes from measuring yourself or finding an opinion from the world around you, rather than basing your identity in who you are in Christ. Because of this, as you face the ridicule of the world, it's time to bend your knees to Christ, to cry out to Him for vindication. Do not accept what the world evaluates of you. Do not accept their evaluation of your work. Do not accept their evaluation of the kingdom of God. Instead, cry out to the Lord for vindication. It could well be, as well, that as you cry out, that the Lord will convict of sin in your own life. Could it be that you are afraid of that ridicule? Could it be that you have placed too much emphasis on the world's assessment? Do you crave their approval? Do you long their acceptance? Now, it is true that there are real harms that can be done. There are even now men and women that are losing jobs because of their Christian stand. There's real loss that may be had. But this passage highlights the fact that a fear of such a ridicule, a fear of such a loss, can so shape your life that you do turn away from serving Christ and you quiet your testimony in a world because of this fear. Nehemiah's experience warns you to be wary of the enemy's tactics and to respond by finding your identity in Christ and to pray seeking vindication from the Lord and not from the world. And secondly, pray seeking God's honor. Pray seeking God's honor. This desire for God's honor is something that is especially seems to be lost in today's world. A desire that the God of the universe, who made you, who redeemed you, would be honored in your life. That the God who gave authority to nations would be acknowledged as such among the nations. That a God who forgives sins and deals graciously with mankind would be seen and praised for His mercy and grace. We seek to honor God in what we do. I can't help but also recognize that this prayer comes up many times in the Psalms. Much like Nehemiah, or maybe the other way around, David came first. David, Nehemiah following him, gives voice to this longing for God's honor. This longing that God would arise and show His glory in a world that is standing against Him. There is an obvious, very personal side to this. David speaks about real enemies and real threats that he faced. And there is a very real sense that there are personal aspects to our prayers. But underlying that and giving really voice to our prayers is a sense of seeking God's honor. They prayed and we pray that the Lord would rise up, that the Lord would defend His own honor, that God would defend His own name and His own people. Well, that means that, first of all, you need to know the Lord. You need to know Christ yourself personally. You cannot ask God to rise up in defense of you and His and God's work unless you are part of that kingdom. So part of the application of this passage is that you yourself must belong to Christ. And then, as a child of God, you can cry out to your Heavenly Father. You can cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ, who reigns over all things. And you can ask for Him to arise and to defend His own name and His people. As the people of God, it is right to meditate on the fact that you belong to Him. By grace, He has redeemed you and rescued you from the domain of darkness. He has transferred you into the kingdom of Christ. And it's right for you to love that fact, and to long for others to recognize it and to come into that light. It is right for you as well to be offended by the dishonor that the world brings against Christ today. Let your prayers rise up out of that relationship. Let your prayers rise up to a God who has redeemed you and showed you love. Let your prayers reflect that you yourself love Christ, and that you desire for Him to be loved and honored by others. And when the ungodly threaten God's work, do not accept their evaluation of you. Do not accept their evaluation of the kingdom. But instead, you have recourse to cry out to the living God for vindication. Ask Him to arise and to defend His own glory. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Well, Lord God, we confess that we live in a time that is rather confusing. We live in a time when there is much opposition and much ridicule that is thrown about, much like this trash talking in Nehemiah. And God, we confess that it is often a fearful place to be in. We are sometimes embarrassed to be found out as a Christian. We sometimes hide our testimony under the basket. We sometimes will join in to the ridicule of the world so as to fit in. Oh God, forgive us for those fears. Forgive us for loving the opinion of the world rather than your opinion. Instead, O Lord, we pray that we, like Nehemiah, would come to You in our distress. That we would cry out to You for vindication. And Lord, we do look to You. Much like Psalm 123 says, we have had heaped upon our heads the ridicule of the world. We have heaped upon our heads the contempt of those who have risen to power. And, O Lord, it is not our honor that we are concerned about. Instead, O Lord, the ridicule that is being heaped on us is ridicule against Your great and holy name. And so, Lord, we pray that you would hear us as we cry to you. That you would rise up as a mighty God. That you would bring revival to our country. That out of grace and humility that your church would respond with prayer, respond with grace, and respond with conviction. Where, Lord, we look to you, asking that you would arise and show yourself glorious. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's close by asking for God to arise by singing Psalm 74. Earlier we sang of how our eyes look to the Lord for vindication. And now we will pray together as we sing that God would arise. You'll notice in the very last stanza, it says, "Arise, O God, take up your cause, recall the scorn of fools. Recall your adversaries' cries, the raging noise of foes which rises endlessly." That's said in the context of our saying, "Yet God my King brings forth of old salvation in the earth." This is the God that we serve. Let's stand and sing Psalm 74b.